Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Well, before I get started, I just have one quick announcement. Next week, if you're gonna join us next week, you want to check the service times. They're going to be a little different because it's Easter. And I don't care what Old Man Winter says. Easter's coming. So here's the thing. We need you to register. And the reason for that is because it tells all your best friends, all 900 of your best friends in here, and all those that you've invited, it tells them which service is too full or which service is going to be totally full. So we want to be careful. We want to be sensitive to that. We want to know how many chairs are set up here. So if you can let us know, go to the website, register, just tell us how many people are in your party. That is a huge help. The second thing I want to say is our Monday-Thursday service celebrates the Last Supper that Jesus has with his disciples. It helps you process the Easter narrative and all the events that took place that weekend. Pastor Mark Harris leads it. It is one of the most meaningful services that we probably do here, at least for me, when we process what God's doing in our lives, going through the Easter story. It's going to happen in the Student Ministry Center, the hallway. I go across the hallway. It's in that room back there. And it's only at the Appleton location. It's not going to be broadcast online, and there's no Discovery Land. So you can bring your kids at your own risk. But it's a really special service. And then I'll say this, after the service is over, when that service completes, it's from 7 to around 8-ish, probably end a little bit before 8, this room is gonna be open. And it's just an open house. There's no programming in here, but this room is gonna be open to pray. And I believe this. I believe God does something through prayer. I think he uses people's prayers. It's why he asks us to pray, to bring our requests to him. And the reality is there's gonna be thousands of people through that camera lens, in this room, in our location in Hortonville. They're gonna hear about Jesus. Some of them are giving God one more chance. And with that big of a weekend, I just wanna pray. I want to gather with my brothers and sisters in this room, and I want to pray in person. So I just want to tell you, there's nothing magical about praying over these chairs, but we will do that. They're representative of the fact that a soul's going to sit in that chair. So I'm going to be in here praying. There'll be some staff in here praying, and I just want to invite you. It's a great way to model for your kids the significance of prayer, even if you're going to pack them in the car and drive them over here for 5 minutes. To pray, that you don't have to be here long, but 5-15 minutes, it's only gonna be open for about an hour. But there is a lot that God's gonna do in the next week that'll change people's lives for eternity. Let's pray, right, church? Let's pray that God does something really special. So this room will be open for about an hour after the Monday-Thursday service. So there's an age that you reach as an adult when your physical body, like your body physically cannot do athletically what a six-year-old can do. There's a certain point in your life that you hit when you can't do what a six-year-old body can do. And I didn't know that that age was 37. I thought it was gonna be a lot older than in my 30s, but my daughter's in gymnastics and she's coming back, she's 6 years old. And she loves to play this game, and it's called Daddy, Can You Do This? And it is with her body, and she just pretzels her body into all these positions. There was one moment, this is happening, I'm watching her, and she's like doing this cartwheel thing into like a pistol squat into a backflip, and I'm like watching this thing, and literally like halfway through, I'm watching this thing, and all of a sudden, I get this extreme like pain in my back, in my shoulder, like just watching. I realize I just pulled a muscle. It like came through my eyeballs and into my back, just watching her do this. But there is still one thing that I can do that is easy for me to do it with my body. I think it's like a superpower. And I was asking Addie. I was like, Addie, can you do this? Can you pull a muscle? She knows what that is. Can you pull a muscle in your sleep? Like when you're unconscious? Like, just sleeping, can you pull a muscle? She was like, when you're asleep? Yeah. She's like, that's impossible. I'm like, not with me. Not with your dad. I could take a nap on this oblong-shaped piece of furniture right here for 10 minutes and need a wheelchair when I wake up. I'm that good. I can do it easily, just like that. Things that should be easy, right? Like, you know, mimicking a six-year-old's gymnastic class, right? Things that should be easy can seem impossible. Things that that I do easily, like pull a muscle in my sleep, should be easy for, it's easy for me. It seems impossible to my daughter, my six-year-old. She thinks that is a superpower. But there are a lot of things in life like that. And one of the biggest for me this year, as I'm reading through the Palm Sunday passage where we're looking at Jesus coming into Jerusalem, riding into Jerusalem, there is so much that seems obvious to me reading it. Obvious to maybe you, having grown up, read this passage 100 times. That is absolutely missed by everybody in that moment. Seems easy to us, was impossible for them to see. There's no way they could have seen it. And the more I read this passage and the more I think about it, it's still true today. There are things that are right in front of us that we completely and utterly miss about Jesus. And so I'm gonna read this passage. We're gonna start right at the Luke 19, kind of right where this passage begins. And we're gonna read the whole passage and we're gonna see three things that I think these people missed that we miss today. Here it is, Luke 19. I'll start in verse 29. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany on the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. If you'd like to try this today, go out into the parking lot. If you go, I'm just getting a prophecy right now. If you go to the west parking lot, there's a 2008 Hyundai Elantra there. The doors are unlocked. And after the second service, the owner's gonna come to you and he's gonna say, why are you in my car? And you just say, the Lord needs it. And he will absolutely give you the keys. Please steal my car, please. Okay, here we go, let's keep going. Those who were sent ahead, they went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the ground. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King, referring to Jesus, who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Gospel accounts describe the palm trees being laid at his feet as a symbol of honor and crying out, Hosanna, this is where, you know, which means Lord, save us, talking to Jesus. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept. He wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. So is it possible that on someone's highest mountaintop, joyful, worshipful experience, where they are worshiping Jesus, they are praising God for Jesus, is it possible that in the same moment that they are looking at Jesus, they're contemplating Jesus, they're actually declaring glory and honor to Jesus, that they completely miss and don't recognize God coming to them And if that is possible, it is no wonder why it is so devastating to Jesus. It's no wonder why there is a special tragedy when Jesus is right in front of you. He's right there. He's actually coming to you, and you miss him. That's a special tragedy. And that is the story of Palm Sunday. It is this joyful jubilee celebration of the disciples, the followers of Jesus, and Jesus devastated, weeping. He wept. That is not just a small whimper. This is a devastating day on the same day that there are all the bells and pomp and circumstance of the just joyful entry. Well, what did they miss? Well, the first thing is it's obvious they miss in the text is they missed his true kingship. Did you catch what happened? He was rebuked, or he was told by the Pharisees to rebuke his disciples. It says that they asked him to rebuke his disciples for calling him king. And Jesus says, if they don't do it, the rocks will cry out. And you and I read that pretty quick, but any ancient reader, anybody would have heard that, and their jaw would have hit the ground. They just realize Jesus has just declared himself king of creation. That he's king of the rocks. He's not just king of Israel. He's more than that. He raises you one. He's king of creation. There's no paradigm. Whatever stack of papers of evidence it would take for you to believe that someone, you know, that you run into tomorrow at work is actually God, which we know is not true, but if someone were to declare themselves God in your world, whatever amount of evidence you would need proof of that, that is exactly the amount of evidence the disciples and anybody else in that ancient world would have needed to believe that this rabbi, this traveling rabbi who was immaculately conceived, but probably something else happened prior to Mary and Joseph getting married, and also spent his whole adult life as a carpenter, as a humble, you know, kind of blacksmith, all of that, that he's actually God. Whatever amount of evidence it would take for you to believe that you're the guy who shares a cubicle with you is actually God, that's the amount of evidence it would have taken any ancient reader to believe that Jesus is actually king of creation. But this happens to us, and you'd think, well, no, I mean, I sang the song. Like, I'm singing about Jesus. I'm singing about him being king. But then the music ends, and then you get up, and we leave. We go through those doors. You go out into the west parking lot or the east parking lot. You drive away, and you go to work. And you get up, or you get up on Monday, and you go to work. And Jesus is not in authority. You see, we miss the activity of God. We miss, and we don't recognize him coming to us because we don't relate to him as king. The primary way that we as Christ followers are supposed to relate to Jesus Christ is through obedience. Because we believe he's not just king, he's God. If you really believe that when you read these words, it's God talking to you and telling you what to do with your life, it will change the way you respond to these words on Monday. And if you really relate to Jesus as king, the acid test for that, the litmus test, is when you obey when it doesn't make sense. Or as my father-in-law, who's a professor, he was a professor for me, he would always say that you actually say yes to Jesus before you open it up and read what he says. You've already said yes, he's God, he's king, he's in authority. You don't read it and then decide if it makes sense to you, if you rationalize why it may or may not apply to your specific situation. If it doesn't make sense, if it costs you, if it's expensive to you, it doesn't matter because he's God, and so you obey. The more you obey God and the more you see him as actually God, the more reverent you are, the better your relationship gets with him. Let me just ask you, what if you actually approached Jesus on Monday tomorrow as king? What if you got up? What if you read these words? And what if you just said, Lord, you're God. And whatever you say next, not how I feel about it, not what my culture has to say about it, not what my finances can do about it, not what my schedule or my priorities, but your values, your priorities, your commands about every category of my life, my sexuality, my marriage, how I lead, how I parent my kids, how I prioritize my schedule, my finances, all of that is underneath your authority. If you relate to Jesus as God, you're not gonna miss him because he is. If you treat Jesus like an advisor, like a counselor who gives you advice and you get to decide if you take it or not, then you're God. And it's no wonder why he feels far from you. It's no wonder why he feels distant because you're God. You have a relationship with yourself. Now, don't get me wrong. You have a friendship with Jesus. I don't want you to miss this. Jesus invites you into friendship. You are a son and a daughter of the King of God when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. When you become a follower of Christ and you're born again, he invites you into friendship. But listen to me, your friendship with Jesus grows when you honor him as King. Do you realize that? It doesn't, because you're friends with God, doesn't make him less of an authority in your life. So, we miss Jesus all the time. In a sliver of our life, whatever that little turf is, if it doesn't come underneath his rule. There's a second place that we miss Jesus, just like these people did. And they miss, in particular, his peace. You know, that's what he's talking about here at the end here. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. They're missing what would bring peace. They're missing the whole peace that Jesus brings. Well, then he goes into this long, obscure description of Jerusalem getting besieged. Well, what is this? This is a vision of an event that takes place not in Scripture, but in history after this event occurs. So this is around 30 AD. In 70 AD, Caesar himself and Rome, they come and they siege Jerusalem. They raise it to the ground. Why? Because Jerusalem will not stop trying to raise up a Messiah to overthrow the Romans. They just won't quit on it. And they're doing it right here with Jesus. There is no disciple in that crowd. There is no follower of Jesus Christ on this Palm Sunday that thinks he's a king and he's the creator God who is going to liberate them from the rule of sin and death. No one thinks that. That is not at all in their minds at all. That is far beyond their imagination. They are welcoming him and they are worshiping him. They are laying palm branches at his feet, which they did for Maccabees 200 years earlier when he was gonna come in and liberate Israel. They're doing this because they think he's going to overthrow the Romans. Their highest dream for Jesus Christ was that he would be this militant, victorious king who would overthrow the Romans. And as soon as he's crucified, and they realize it wasn't him, they're gonna move on to the next Messiah, raise up the next one until 70 AD, when exactly what Jesus says happens. This is the result of people making Jesus a means to another end, another kind of, something else that they really believe is gonna bring peace. What I'm about to say is hard to hear, but it is absolutely true. And I want you to hear it because I see this in my office. I see this all the time. I talk to people in this situation all the time, and it is rampant inside of those that associate with church and Christianity and churchness, okay? The same thing, the same motivation of the Pharisees to murder Jesus is the same motivation for those people, those disciples, to worship him. Same motivation to kill Jesus is the same motivation to worship him. And you're starting to understand why Jesus was just sobbing on this joyous day that we all celebrate. You understand why this is a grief? When Jesus thinks back to this day, you understand, like when Jesus has the memory of Palm Sunday, it is not celebratory. He wept on that day because he knows that the same thing in the heart of the people that wanted to kill him are the same thing in his followers. I'll explain it like this. So this happens all the time in the church. People have something in mind that they think will bring them peace. There's some net worth. There is some amount of kids, a relationship. They're finally going to get married. Maybe they have a health issue, and they're like, if I can just get this fixed, I'm going to be at peace. And Jesus is the means. He's the means to getting that. They're just going to like walk on him to get this. Whatever this is, their job, the business is failing. I need to go be right with God. I need to get on Jesus so I can have a more successful, flourishing career. Whatever it is, this is their idea of peace. And Jesus is a means to it. But really, it's not about Jesus. You know what they're really looking for? They're looking for power. They want power. They're like, you know what? Jesus is a source of power for me to get peace. And for the Pharisees and for the Jews, Jesus is nothing more than a power play. He's nothing more than a pawn on the chessboard of their plan to get peace. For the Pharisees, if they can get rid of this power that Jesus has, they get power back, and now they're at peace. For the Jews, if Jesus can be this strength and this victorious king, now we're going to get peace in the land of Israel, and the Holy Land is going to be returned to God's people. Jesus is just a means to an end. They worship Jesus for what Jesus can give to them, not Jesus himself. Jesus is peace. He actually himself, he is peace. And they're looking right past him, and Jesus knows they're going to keep doing this, and one day they're going to get crushed. Because the reality is this, is whatever your source of peace is, if it's not the cross, if it's not Jesus Christ, if it's not him, this isn't gonna make it. There will come a day where this gets under siege, and it's not gonna be, for you, it's not gonna be Rome, you know? It might be something. It might be your own frail humanity. It might be your own sin. It might be somebody else's sin. It might be the fact that you are a normal, broken human and you get sick and eventually you die. But if this was what your whole life was on, it's not gonna make it. And it will be miserable. And this is why Jesus, any other king, would be so offended by the fact that you've manipulated and used his power in order to gain something else that is, you're looking past him, you've manipulated him, he's a pawn on your chessboard. Any other king would be so offended by that. But a king that knows the end of the road of a life built on something other than him, a king that knows that this is gonna end in your destruction and your demise, it's not gonna hold you up. You cannot stand on this. That king weeps because that king loves you. You know, this is what both the disciples and the Pharisees missed. They really missed the humility of Jesus. They missed the cult. They didn't see the cult. They're laying down palm branches. They're singing Hosanna. They're looking at Jesus as this coming king, and the Pharisees are seeing him as a threat to their power, but everybody missed the humility of Jesus. You know, the colts that were the donkeys in that day were used. They're not military. No one's going into battle, riding into battle on their valiant donkey. No one. No, they're using like a noble steed for that. But Jesus, this is what's wild. This is unbelievable. Jesus uses his power, He uses his strength. He does this miraculous prophetic thing. Remember the thing we read in the beginning? He does this thing where he's like, you're gonna find a colt and it's never been ridden before. And someone's probably gonna ask you for it. Tell him this code word. I mean, he does this miraculous prophetic thing, right? He uses his power. And how does he use his power? To downgrade to a place of humility. You see, colts, donkeys, they were civil modes of transportation. No king was gonna enter into a ticker tape parade with a donkey. They were gonna use a stallion, a military. Every king was a military guy, right? That's what you did. You were a war king, a war hero. And if you're gonna fight the Romans, you're coming in on your best tank. You're coming in your best military motorcade. Jesus downgrades by using his power. You know, if you struggle to use your power to add value to the kingdom of Jesus, if you struggle to use your strength and your power and your finances and your busy schedule and your prayer time or your time in the morning, whatever it is, if you struggle to weaken your schedule and your agenda and your finances on behalf of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, then something is blocking your view of how much Jesus gave up for you. He used the miraculous power to come to earth, born immaculately conceived, born in a stable, raised as a son of a carpenter, and gave it. He used his power to actually upgrade you. He's actually giving you royalty. When you put your faith in Jesus, you become a son or a daughter of the Most High God. That is royalty. And Jesus gave up everything for you to do that. You know, there's two kinds of people that miss the humility of Jesus. The first are the kind of people that think they have done so many bad things, they've been so sinful, they have been so grossly negligent with their moral life that they believe that if God is gonna come to me, if I am going to recognize the coming of God in my life, it'll be because he's in a tank and he's come to fight me. They just think I deserve the wrath of God. They just think if God's gonna show up in my life, he's bringing an army of people to fight me. And what we see in this passage is that Jesus is arriving as a conquering war hero in Jerusalem, but he's not in a military motorcade. He's not in a military transport. Why? Because Jesus doesn't come to do war against people. His battle is not against the Romans. His battle is not against the Jews. His battle is not against the Pharisees. His battle is not against the Russians. It's not against the Ukrainians. It's not against the Palestinians. It's not against the Israelites. It's not against any human flesh. His battle is not against flesh and blood. He didn't come to fight you. He came to save you. He came to serve, not to be served. So he comes on a colt. So if you're waiting for God to show up in your life, ready to fight you, you're gonna miss Jesus, because he's coming into your life to love you and to serve you. Second group of people that miss Jesus are those that don't even think he shows up in their life. They think their life is too humble. It is too small. It is too insignificant. It is too unimportant for God to show up in. You ever have one of those moments where you, like at the grocery store or, you know, just you're somewhere and this coincidence happens. And you almost don't even, you can't even really explain it to anybody else, but you're like, I think that was God. You ever have one of those? Like you ever like sit in a church service and like you just feel like whoever the preacher is, they're like talking right at you. It's like they're reading your emails this week. You know, it's like they have cameras in their house. We do. Yeah. Did I tell you? Take it to make it. No, I'm just kidding. You ever have that where you're like, something just happened. And if I try to, you ever try to explain it? You're like, well, this, and this. And then don't you think that's like God? And the person's kind of like, nah, I don't know. But the reality is this. God is capable of going down into a peasant's stable and getting on a colt and coming to you. God will do that. He is speaking to you right now. He is reading your emails. He is watching you. And then he is bringing you into this service at this moment to say, I see you and I love you. Do not miss the coming of God in your life. He's coming. And how do you know it's him? Because he's that humble. He's that low. He's willing to go that low for you to raise you up. I'm gonna end with this. I'm just gonna end with this story. This is, you might have heard this before. This is kind of a preacher joke, pastor story. So you might have heard, been in church. Have you heard the one about Palm Monday? Palm Monday is the story of the same colt from Sunday. You know, a colt's like an adolescent, kind of like a child donkey, right? So the same colt from Sunday gets up on Monday. He's all excited, you know, brushes his teeth, does his hair, and he just starts walking around Jerusalem. You know, he's just strutting around the city, right down College Avenue, you know. And no one cares. Like, no one notices. There's no palm trees. No one's singing. Like, it's just empty. In fact, one guy yells at him, tells him he smells bad. You know? And then he goes back home to the stable. And he goes to his mom. He's like, Mom, I just went back out into Jerusalem and no one cared. No one noticed. And she said, oh, silly child. Unless Jesus. Unless Jesus is above you, you're just a donkey. You know, Jesus, the best way I can describe it is Jesus wants to be your God. He wants to be your king. And when you make him king, he serves you. He lifts you up. In fact, he becomes nothing. So you can be royalty. I don't want this to be another Palm Sunday that Jesus remembers that he just weeps over. I want to be a church full of people that we get it. We see you, Jesus. You're God. We are going to treat you like God. We are going to leave here and treat you with the authority and the leadership and the obedience that you deserve. And then, Lord, we are not going to make you a means to an end. Not here, not this place, Lord. You are not a means to an end. You are all of our peace, all of our joy, and all of our hope is wrapped up in you. We don't pray in order to get stuff. We pray just because we want to be in your presence. We just want to be with you. And then, Lord, thank you for your humility. Would you help us to downgrade, give us the spiritual courage to downgrade our lives so that we might lift you up. Why don't you stand as you're able for the closing benediction? We were gonna do a song, but I went a little long. We'll get to it next service. If you wanna come back next service, I'll preach a little shorter. We'll do it next service. Sound good, guys? Okay. Let me pray, and then I'll read a benediction over us. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. Thank you, you didn't quit on us, Lord. We missed it. We missed it so many times. We didn't see you. You were right there. You were coming to us. You were arriving in our life, and we missed it because we had goals and dreams that were far below as wonderful as being right with you. We were going after other things. So Lord, today we just confess our sin and we say, we're so sorry, God. Forgive us. Thank you that you are pursuing us, that you're still there, that you love us. And Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your grace. And we ask that you lift us up because we can't get close to God without you. We can't get there on our own. Lift us up. Bring us into your presence. We love you, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. This is Colossians chapter 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We'll see you next Sunday if you register.